do now? But for many of you, of course, you like the later stuff. David, you're up and going, are you? So today I'd like to try to keep my sermon short. I think I will, because later in the service we're hearing about some of the work of the Voice of the Martyrs. Mind you, our passage today is quite simple, as it follows on directly from where we left off last week. Because last week we began looking at the, and I think it's a good word, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit within the church. Manifestations of the Holy Spirit which are seen within the church through the Holy Spirit bestowing on individuals and so us as a church spiritual gifts, and then seen through our service of our Lord Jesus and our work for God as we use those gifts for his glory. What we saw last week was how these manifestations of the Holy Spirit were for our common good, so that all of us would be benefit from one another within the church. For the Holy Spirit manifests himself among us for our common good, and he does this by giving us as individuals, and therefore as a church, a great diversity of spiritual gifts. On this, as we saw last week, the Holy Spirit has distributed these gifts to us just as he determined to do. So not as you or I determined what we want, but as he determined to do. For as the Apostle Paul will explain to us today, together we are one. And in today's passage, Paul will compare the church, even the local church like ours, to a human body, in fact, to being the body of Christ here on earth. It's what we often say in our services, particularly at the 8 o'clock, isn't it? We say the greeting of peace. We are the body of Christ. Why? Because his spirit is with us. That's right. So we see that connection, that we're all interconnected, all members of the one body. There's a unity that we need to preserve to keep peace amongst. That's why it's the greeting of peace. So we have peace within the body, as because we are all members of one another. And you know, a body divided just hurts itself. But then, having said that, there may be some people even here today who do not see themselves as being necessary to the body of Christ here in our church in Kingumba. But also, there might be one or two people here who see themselves as, well, sort of elite. They don't really need anybody else. And so, not everyone here is necessary to them. Mind you, both of these positions of not feeling necessary or of not seeing others as being necessary, those things were a big problem for the church in Corinth, as they struggled with their personal pride and with competitiveness within the local church. So that's the scene. That's where we came from last week. And so Helen's going to come forward now, and she's going to read to us what Paul had to say to those who did not feel that they were part of the body of Christ, but also to those who thought that they didn't really need anyone else when it came to their place within the church. Thank you, Helen.
The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. For the word of the Lord.
Well, when I look at each of you, which I do, so when you fall asleep, I see it. What am I looking at? I'm looking at a bunch of individual human bodies. And as I look at you, I can see there are some parts of your body that I can easily see, like your face, your hair, your hands. Not many people, if any, have gloves on today. But then there are other parts of your body that are hidden from me, covered by your skin, like your heart, your brain, your kidneys. But then there are other parts of your body that you've chosen to keep hidden from me, partially because it's winter and it's cold, but also because of modesty. And you've done this by covering those members of your body with clothes. And yet every member of your body, whether it's exposed or hidden, is necessary. But just being without one of these individual members, even a finger or a toe, would mean that you and your body would be the worst off for not having it. Isn't that right? But isn't it right that our human bodies function best when they are fully intact as God designed them to be? Really, that's the main point that Paul's making about the church in these verses. He's saying we are a body. And as a church, we function best when every member of our body is present and working well. For all of us, verse 13, were baptized by the one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so as to form the one body, the body of Christ. Likewise, as Paul writes, each of us as members of this church were given the one spirit to drink, because that's not gin or scotch. But once again, it is the Holy Spirit through which we get that refreshment and so many other things. And this is particularly relevant in talking about our spiritual gifts. It's the one spirit, and we have the one spirit to drink. And so once again, as Paul begins this section of his teaching about spiritual gifts, Paul points out the intimate connection between us and the Holy Spirit as individuals, but also as a church. We are intimately connected within the one body. But then, as Paul points out, within this unity is a diversity. A diversity is diverse as the members that make up our own individual bodies. It's like the foot, he says, the foot. And when I heard that read this morning, I thought, well, as a soccer player, imagine trying to play soccer without a foot. And so for those here who may feel like they are of less value than others within the body of Christ, Paul writes in the response in verses 15 to 21, no, for every one of us is an equal and necessary part of the body of Christ. As a consequence for us, the same is true for the church here in Kingcumber. And so because you may not be particularly gifted in one particular way, then that doesn't make you any less or less necessary than anyone else here. And as Paul makes clear on this, your nationality makes no difference. Whether you're Palestinian or Jew, Jew or Gentile, makes no difference to you being of equal value and necessary within the body of Christ. And likewise, as to your social standing, whether you're working class or upper class, or Paul says a slave or free, unemployed, makes no difference to your value or to your necessity within the body of Christ here on earth and in Kingcumber. And why is that? Well, as Paul writes in summary in verses 18 and 19, because God has placed you. Because God has placed you as an individual member within the body of Christ here, as he has placed all of us here, where he wanted us to be. And so we may be a metaphorical eye or a metaphorical kidney or whatever, but it is together that we make up the body of Christ. And really, there's no difference between us. We share, you could say, the same DNA. For each of us are a necessary part of the body of Christ here. And on this, Paul explains the importance of us all being different. For as he explains in verse 19, if all of us were feet or eyes, so if all the same, there would be no body. For our human bodies to be a body, it must be made up of many parts. But then in verses 21 to 24, Paul addressed those in Corinth who thought that they and their God-given gifts were better than others within the church. And we know that there was a special emphasis they had on the gift of tongues. And these people may have even said to other people within the church, I have no need of you. Imagine if I said to my body, I have no need of my foot. Again, the foot. I'd fall down, wouldn't I? Pretty well straight away. I'd balance for a while, maybe. It's a nonsense. And so their pride had led them to having an unspiritual, an immature sense of their own self-importance, and Paul has been using those words, even a self-sufficiency, so that they put others down so as to place themselves above them. And yet, as Paul had already explained back in verse 18, it was God who placed them within the body, wherever he wanted them to be. It was the Spirit who gave them their gifts as he determined to do. Now, what all this means is that within the church, all of us are necessary and all of us are interconnected. And that when that's not the case, when individual members feel left out or more important than others, a church, a body becomes dysfunctional. But God doesn't want his church, his son's body, to be dysfunctional. And this is why in verses 25 and 26, Paul writes that we are to have equal concern for every member, equal concern for every member of the body of Christ here in Kingcumber, so that when one of us struggles or suffers, we all suffer. In fact, some of you here may be feeling physical pain or some other malady today in some part of your body. Say you've got pain in your tooth or in one of your joints. If you are, I suspect that you know that this pain isn't just affecting your tooth or your knee, for example. It's sapping the energy from all of your body and causing you to slow down, causing you to become irritable, possibly causing you to lose sleep. And the same is true for us as a church. And this is why when one of our members is rejoicing, what are we to do? We're all to rejoice. You may not feel like it that day. There might be something, but that's the point. When one of us is rejoicing, we all rejoice. But when one of us is suffering or struggling, we should all feel their pain. Some of us, possibly all of us, have felt the struggles that Jenny and David Doust are experiencing at the moment. The news this week, and I know I can give this publicly, is that Jenny has been diagnosed with thyroid cancer. She requires surgery, probably ongoing treatment. But we suffer for them. We know that they're now, David and the kids over there and the kids here, us and Jenny are separated. We know also that Elaine's in hospital. And so there's another tension within that family. So we feel that within our body. And likewise, as we hear about the work of the Voice of the Martyrs later today, I suspect that we will all feel a greater connection between ourselves and our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are, even as we meet now, are being persecuted for the sake of Christ. For whilst we are members of this local body, this church, at the same time, we're also members and so interconnected with the church universal. Put together, verse 27, we are the body of Christ. For every one of us who've received the Holy Spirit are together part of that one body, locally, throughout the world, and throughout time. And yet, whilst all we are all members of one body, and whilst we are all of equal value and necessary within that body, in verses 28 to 30, Paul chooses to speak of an order that exists within that body. Seems a little bit confusing, but he's putting a priority there. And he's doing it for a purpose. First, Paul writes, are the apostles, the ones whom Jesus chose to witness to everything that he said and did, the people who we base everything upon. Second come the prophets, and some believe they were the ones who passed down the apostolic tradition to others, but maybe they had a prophetic, other sort of a more prophetic role as well. Then come the teachers. What were the teachers chosen to do, gifted to do? They explained within the church what the apostles and the prophets had passed down to them. Then after that, Paul lists some of the other manifestations of the Holy Spirit in descending order, it would seem, though the list isn't complete. And where's the gift of tongues come on Paul's list there? Last. And he's done that deliberately, and we'll hear about that in 2 weeks' time. He did it because of the high and wrong priority that some of the members in the church in Corinth had been placing on this gift. But what Paul was wanting them to do was to take their focus off these, he calls them lesser gifts, and to instead eagerly desire the greater gifts. Yes, as I said, we'll come back to in chapter 14. Now, normally when you preach through Corinthians, you might choose to end today's reading at the end of chapter 12. It's not what we're doing today. And that's because of the intimate and direct connection that exists between the end of chapter 12 and the start of chapter 13, which is why, you know, couples come to me, they want to get married, and they say, well, I want 1 Corinthians 13 for my Bible reading. It's beautiful. My daughter had it at her Bible reading. But the context is everything, isn't it? It's about a church that is divided over spiritual gifts. So they get to hear the context. Because we don't need to love when things are going well. We need to love when things are a struggle. But Paul finishes with what the editors of the Bible put down as chapter 12 with the words, but eagerly, he's talked about the lesser gifts, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you, I've put the most excellent way that you can do this. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Let me show you the excellent way. And so if we stopped at the end of chapter 12, we might miss the connection and then fail to see the most excellent way through which the Holy Spirit might be made manifest within the church and our church. For as Paul goes on to explain in chapter 13, no spiritual gift is excellent. Rather, it's the motivation behind the use of these gifts that gives them the ability to make these gifts great or even excellent. So what is to be our motivation in using these gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us? It's not jealousy or pride, is it? Rather, we're to be motivated by love, agape love, a love that signifies our loving concern so that when one member suffers, we all suffer, for example, a brotherly or sisterly love, a self-sacrificial love, a love where we put one another above ourselves as Jesus did for us. Because Jesus gives us the greatest example of agape love. And because we are the body of Christ, we are to follow his example. And this is why I think that the greatest manifestation of the Holy Spirit within us as individuals and as a church is seen when we follow the example of Jesus by loving one another. For on this, as Jesus said, when the night before he laid down his life, the night that he was arrested, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, how? Even as I have loved you. And later or early on this agape love, Jesus also said, by this, the whole world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Likewise, on this, the Apostle Peter wrote, our love is sincere when we love one another deeply from the heart. If Richard was here, from the bowels, really. He's here, but just online. And also in his letters, the Apostle Paul emphasized the need for each of us to love one another. And he said this over and over again. In fact, John wrote that anyone who does not love does not know God. If you do not love, you do not even know God, he says. And next week, we'll find out what this love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not self-seeking, etc. But for today, this was why Paul wrote here in chapter 13, verse 1, that if you or I speak in the tongues of humans or in the tongues of angels, but don't have love, we're just an annoying noise. Or further, if you or I prophesy, or if you or I the most wonderful Bible teacher, or if you or I have incredible faith that enables us to do great miracles, but if we're not motivated in doing these things by a love for those to whom we're speaking or to those for whom we're performing these miracles, then as Paul writes, we and our words and our actions are of no value. In fact, Paul writes, without love, we are nothing. He didn't quite say that, did he? He put it in the first person. And so Paul, that great apostle, who came first as an apostle, who spoke in the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, who prophesied, who revealed great mysteries, who had an incredible knowledge, who healed person after person, even if his shadow fell on them, said that if I don't have love, then I, despite all these wonderful gifts that God has given me, I am nothing. And even further to this, Paul wrote, and even if I give everything I have away to the poor, or even if I give my life over to hardship, which is really, it can be interpreted as giving up my life as a martyr, even if I do that, if I do not have love, then I gain nothing. Giving up everything means that you gain nothing if there is no love. And what this shows us is that Paul knew his place within the body of Christ. Likewise, we are to know our place. And that's a great place for us to finish today as we look at our unity and our diversity within the body of Christ, a body in which each of us seek to love each member and to bring glory to Jesus in all that we do, which even if we, like Paul, end up becoming martyrs for the sake of Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these verses in Scripture that remind us that we are the body of Christ, that we are interconnected, that we need one another, that when one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. As we continue to look at these chapters in the weeks to come, we pray that you may bless our church here as we seek to be your body here on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand now and sing a song in response.